God again this evening, and only a few more days to labor. You know, as I look around this crowd, you know, if the Lord doesn't return, we only have a few more days to labor, and we must take care of those days and thankful for those days. If you do not have one of the maps, I have to look at this. I have to know where David's going, where he's been, and things like that. And if you need one, there's still a few in the back, but I like having those. It benefits me to see the area, see where he's been, where he's gone to, and that type of thing. But if you will, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the first few verses in this chapter. It says, "And it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and all the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight, Lord, just as you gave instructions on how to handle the ark. And when it was carried improperly, it caused the death of Uzzah. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me tonight to carry your word properly. Lord, may you be honored. May you be reverenced in all that's said and done. Lord, we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. If you will, remember in just a short review, Saul and Jonathan have just died, and David has mourned the death of Saul and his son Jonathan. And remember what he said there in the last time we talked about it, and he talks about the beauty of Israel has fallen. He's talking about Saul and his son. David sincerely mourned and loved, respected God's anointed, and he loved Jonathan as no other. What a strong bond they had between the two of them. But he says here in verse 1 in chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass after this," after what? After the death of these two. This is a crossroads. This is a change. This is a life-changing event. We've all had these after this times. Crossroads when we need direction. We need to know which way to go. You know, as parents, as we raise our children, as they're toddlers and they become old enough to go to school, we have to make a decision. What school are we going to send them to? Or are we going to homeschool them? You know, we look at high school when they graduate from high school, or at that time you're starting to look for yourself and you say, what should I do now that I'm getting out of high school? What school should I go to? Should I go to college? Should I go to a trade school? Should I join the military? Should I just go out into the workforce? There's decisions. That's after this. After that particular time, decisions have to be made. You know, when the Lord saves somebody, you have to make decisions there. You know, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go to church? Where should I live? You know, we have all kind of after this type of times. When the storm comes through and it blows your house away, after this, what do? Do you rebuild the house? Do you sell the house? You know, but you need direction. We always need direction in everyday circumstances. You know, if you lose your job or when you get ready to go out in the workforce, you need to look at it and say, Lord, where would you have me to work? You know, should I work over here where I'm going to be working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day? I'll make a lot of money. Is that going to really benefit my spiritual life? But there's always decisions to be made. You know, we think about it when we lose a spouse or we lose a loved one. There's decisions that we have to make at those points in our lives as well. Life-changing events causes us to have to make decisions. But David here has an after this. Like I said, Saul is dead. David's dearest friend, Jonathan, is dead. And David's living in a burned-out town of Ziklag. And he asks this question. He says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? You know, most of us would look at that and we'd say, yeah, you know, the place is burnt down. We need to get out of here. We need to do something. We need to make a move. We need to do it quick. But David wasn't like that. David's a man after God's own heart. He's very patient majority of his time. And he says, Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? You know, the sweet thing is David, being a man after God's own heart, David wanted to be in the center of God's will. And he sought that many times. And we'll see sometimes when he didn't, just like us, that's a mess up. That's a mistake. But, you know, lots of times when we look at things, we say, well, I'll put the pros here and the cons there. Well, you better make sure that God's in that, you know, because you don't want to look at it and just say, well, the city's burnt down and we can go over here and it's a lot better place, you know. Some people have made those kind of decisions, you know. Well, we can look at the well-watered plains. Ooh, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. That's some mistakes to be making those type of decisions. You know, you need to ask the Lord about those things. But David didn't just look at it and say, well, we can definitely improve, you know, our living quarters, you know, because they're rough right now. He didn't look at it. He wanted God's direction in it. You know, Jeremiah says there that the heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. You know, we don't want to trust in our own heart. Who can know it? Amen. And in this also, we see, you know, we've talked about this over and over, trusting the Lord with all of our heart. You know what happens when we lean to our own understanding? It's like leaning up against the wind. You know, we're going to fall down. You know, but we have confidence in that wind? Best not. But in all of our ways, we need to acknowledge Him. And He told us, He said, I'll direct your paths. But David has run off before, and he lived in a Philistine area, territory. And that was really the wrong thing to do. But God has still got His hand over David. Now, David has been put in a situation here where he had to depend on God. You know, what is he going to do? You know, he's in a crossroads. And after this, so David asked God. He says, God, what should I do? He says, and David, like I said, he's back in that sweet spot, talking to God and communing with Him. But he says, should I go up into any of the cities of Judah? My home, the tribe of Judah, the area that I'm from, that area of my people, should I go there? And God says, go. David says, all right. It's kind of a big place, a lot of territory. Look at your map there. He says, which city should I go to? And God, being so good, He says, go to Hebron. Go there. Now remember, Hebron was a priestly city, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, down the road, but it's a city of refuge, and we'll see that. As we've studied through this book of 1 Samuel, these are stepping stones all along the way, and what wonderful things they are. It gives us understanding as we get even further into God's Word. But he tells them, go to Hebron, or Hebron, however you would like to pronounce it. So David is relying on God, and God, being faithful, tells him. He says, go here to that city. So David is not wanting to just take advantage of a situation. You know, Saul's dead. Hey, now I'm king. I'll take over. And we'll see here that he doesn't do that just like that. You know, many times at the death of someone, people come out of the woodwork. They come out looking for money. They come out looking for possessions. They come out looking for positions sometimes. Let somebody pass away at work and see if somebody does it. Oh, that job pays a lot more. That ought to be a pretty easy job. You know, David does not want to do that. David is not pushing himself on anything or anybody. He wants God to lead him. He wants clear direction. And like I said, David's not pushing things, trying to make things happen. But David wants to be in the center of God's will. He wants God's blessing upon his life. He's been there before, strayed away a little bit, but he knows where that sweet spot's at, and that's what he wants back again. David wants that sweet communion with God. You remember when Samson went out to fight after his hair was cut off and all? A very sad verse in the Bible. It says that Samson went out and he wished not that the Spirit of God wasn't with him. That's a dangerous place to be in. Or as we studied not too long ago, when Saul went. Remember, Saul inquired of the Lord. Heard nothing. Heard nothing from God. So did he wait and wait upon the Lord for the Lord to respond back to him? No, he runs off to a witch and gets his direction from her. What a sad thing. You remember other times when David had prayed? You remember when the Philistines were going to come down against Keilah? And David prays. He says, should I go down there and rescue those people? And God says, go. Then he says, is Saul going to come after me? Or Saul's coming after me? Or Saul will come after me? And will the people of that city, after I've saved them, you know, this is later, after he saved the people, he says, will Saul come after me? Yep, he'll come after you. What about the people there? Will they defend me? Will the people turn me over to Saul? Yeah, they will. So God is directing David in his life, and what a wonderful thing it is to have that kind of direction. So we also see there that in that first verse, okay, God, what should I do? Shall I go up to any of these cities? And he tells him, yeah. Go on up to your own tribe, that of Judah. Go into Hebron. That's where you, and he says, city should I go to? And God says, go to Hebron. And like I said, it was a priestly city. It was a city of refuge. And we'll look at that, like I said, down the road. But David's success is closely linked to his relationship with God. And we see that throughout this. Again, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Verse 2, it says, so David went up thither, and his wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. So David takes his two wives. Remember, they had been taken captive, and him and his men had to go rescue them. And remember, he asked God the question then. You know, I mean, you think about it, and you think, if everybody's gone, hey, yeah, I need to go after them. But you don't know where to go. You don't have an idea, you know. God needs to direct you because he's got an Egyptian waiting to tell you what you need to know. So if you go the wrong way, you'll not run into him, and you may never find your wives and your families and the men's families. But David is in a good position. He takes his wives that were taken captive, and he goes up to Hebron. Now remember, Abigail, a very wise woman, she come from a very wealthy background. Nabal was a very rich man. Now, yeah, it wasn't much of a life to live there. It didn't seem like with Nabal, him being a fool and being known for being a fool, but after he was dead, she still had all his possessions and everything. And she chooses rather to go and suffer the affliction with David and the people of God rather than to stay there for the pleasures of Carmel for a season, if I can borrow that from Moses and from Hebrew. But verse 3, so he takes what is valuable to him up there along with the other men. It says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. Now, when you think about it, you know, we want to look back just a little bit on history and see that, remember, David started out with the 600 men, and then 200 were added. And I think these were very mighty warriors that joined up with David. And we're going to see that throughout this, David goes to 600 men in a short period of time after moving on to Hebron to, I think it was well over 200,000 men. And these weren't just people that they said, hey, anybody wants to join. These were valiant warriors. These were some very tough guys. And Lord willing, the next time we'll get to see how tough they were. But these people here in verse 4, they came and they anointed David. They willingly submit to David's authority, and they anoint him king over Judah publicly as their king. And what I like about the people here of Judah is that they didn't care about the other 11 tribes, what they did. They didn't have to get together and have a council on it, say, well, what do you think we ought to do? They said, no, we know the Lord's will, and we want David. David has been anointed king, and whether the other tribes join in or not, we want him king, and he will be king over us. Now, the second part of this verse, I'm a little bit unclear about, because it almost sounds like something I would do. You know, sometimes you get something on your mind, and you go and you ask somebody a question, and they say, what are you talking about? Oh, well, I kind of forgot to give you all the details, but here's what I'm thinking about. Oh, okay. But that's kind of the way I read this. It says, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead, it says, and they told David, it seems like two different situations altogether. It says, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. Kind of like, what's that got to do with it? You know, what does that have to do with this? And so I don't know if they were perhaps looking at it and saying, hey, we just want to let you know that these men, they went and did this. They were loyal and brave and went and took care of Saul's body and Jonathan's body so that the Lord would not be disgraced by them hanging them up there on the wall. So you can look at it that way. And were they afraid? You know, they just wanted to tell David, hey, these men were very loyal. We just want to let you know. Or did David ask the question first? You know, David was concerned about Saul and Jonathan. Now they're dead, and I'm sure he wanted to know other things about him. And you say, why would you even say that? Because, you know, David later on asked again, what can I do for the household of Saul? You know, is there anybody that I can show kindness to because of them? So perhaps that was it. I don't really know. So I'll just leave it at that. But these men saw to it that Saul and Jonathan, like I said, they received a proper burial. and that God's name was not mocked. Verse 5 says, and David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. So David commends them for this. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I will also requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing. David says it's a great thing, and I appreciate what you've done. And he says, and you will be repaid for that. You know, it's kind of one of those things where you reap what you sow, and these men have sown good seeds, and they're going to reap, David says, good seed. You remember there in Ruth, in the first part of the book of Ruth, you remember Naomi when her husband had died, when her two sons had died, and she tells the girl, she says, going back to your own country. I have nothing to offer you. There's nothing here for you. I don't have any money. If I could even have kids at this point, it'd be a long time before they'd be grown up for you to marry. And remember, Ruth says, and the thing that she said there, she said, the Lord bless you because of the kindness that you've shown unto me and my deceased husband and my two boys. She says, the Lord repay you for that kindness. You know, and the blessing of that story is what? Is that along comes, and this is kind of one of those, and after this times, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter. Call me bitter. Because I've lost so much. But it was better for her at the end than it was for the beginning. What a blessing it was for Ruth to be there. And remember the story. Ruth marries Boaz. And then to go on from that, Boaz takes care of Naomi. He takes care of Ruth. And then you remember Ruth having that child, Obed. You remember Obed having Jesse. You remember Jesse having David. Talking about the providence of God this morning. Brother, that was good. But David says, I'll repay you. But many times, somebody doesn't have to repay us. God repays us. And like I said, her end was better than her beginning. And after this. But in verse 7, it says, therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. David's given an invitation here. Come and join with us. You are valiant men. You are brave to go and go through into that area where the Philistines were at and take these bodies and risk your lives to bring them back for proper burial. He said, you're the kind of men that I want with me. He goes on in verse 8 and says, but Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel. We see these moments. But Abner, opposition right off the bat. Now this is Saul's cousin, I believe, and if you look at these people, you'll see relationships, how they're related many times, people on David's side and people on Saul's side. But opposition is just right there waiting in the gap. Now Abner, remember, he was Saul's right-hand man. And remember when David and Asahel went in, and Asahel said, hey, let me pin him to the ground. David said, no, we're not raising our hand against the Lord's anointed. And then David kind of chided with Abner about letting that go on. Abner, your life should be taken. You didn't protect the king. But when I wonder about things like that, I say, Abner was there all the time when he was chasing David. But where was he at when Saul was killed? Well, my own thought is that Jonathan was by his side. Jonathan wasn't with him when he's chasing David. But when Jonathan's by his side, he was there. So just my own thoughts is that Abner was probably off with another group of men taking care of them during this time. That's why he was not killed. But, you know, David, again, what we want to look at is David wants to be in the center of God's will. And, you know, even in that, as we see here, even wanting to be in the center of God's will, doing everything that you're supposed to do, don't be surprised, because there's going to be opposition. It's going to happen. And David saw this, and David accepted that. But he says in verse 8 here, he says, "But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel." Saul was anointed the first king for Israel. But you remember he was disobedient. God rejected him as being king because of his disobedience. And then David is secretly anointed as the king. But now he is publicly anointed as king. But like I said, and that's where David's position was, and rightfully so. But now Abner makes Ishbosheth king. You know, how can you do that? Well, you know, to me it's kind of like, you know, taking a general's uniform and putting the uniform on. Does that make you a general? You know? Or just because you got a crown, somebody puts it on your head, does that make you the king? You know, that's not the case. Verse 10 says, "Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David." You know, David was very patient. He'd been anointed king a long time ago. He spent years running around as an anointed king, being chased by a rejected king. And now he's put up with Ishbosheth for 2 years. David, in many situations, you can see how David's a man after God's own heart. He had a lot of those characteristics, just like God, being long-suffering. It says, "And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." He's only king over that tribe of Judah. There's still the other tribes out there that haven't submitted and come under him as king. But David is long-suffering in this, just like our God is long-suffering with us. God has been very patient with me, and I know he's been very patient with you as well. But you know, as Peter says, you know, that we don't count the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's coming back. But you know, a lot of people count that as slackness. They count that as, no, he's not. But he is long-suffering. He's to usward. He's willing that none should perish, and we're so thankful for that. But I'll ask you the question. Is your end going to be better than your beginning? Do you, like Ruth, have that kinsman redeemer? And I'll ask you to close with this. What is your after this? What is your after this? Once your heart stops beating, that's your after this. So, to any that's outside of Christ, come to Christ today and know you're after this. And for me, my thought is to dwell on after this. I want that sweet spot. I want that sweet spot like David had. And sometimes when we fall away from that sweet spot, we can be like David and get back to that sweet spot. And I trust that's the desire of each of us. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you'll help us in it. Lord, help us to see your heart. See David's heart in these matters and a man after your heart. Lord, may we be like that. May we trust you in every aspect of our life. Lord, may we look for direction each and every day. Lord, may we trust you, even when there's opposition. We know that there's a lot after this. And we just pray that you'll help us and that you'll direct us and that we'll look to you in every aspect of our after this. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.